Thank you, ladies, for this beautiful music. Good to be with you again. One thing I really appreciate about our church is how spontaneous we can be. Even when we have no music planned, just like that, we can sing some songs just to praise God's name. And one thing that was really on my heart this morning was all the teachers here in this church and how thankful I am for them. Not just Ben, as he taught us earlier in Adult Sunday School, and sometimes others like Luke, but also our Sunday School teachers downstairs, those who lead our senior and junior youth. I'm also thinking about those who now are teaching at Kids Club, and I'm sure I'm forgetting some other occasions where we receive good teaching, and it's a blessing to me that I can sometimes sit in the bench and just take it all in. So may God continue to give you wisdom and enthusiasm as you prepare your lessons. For this morning, I don't really have a new series of messages, but I was, for March, picking just a few texts that I believe were timely, and actually Martin was one of the people that prompted me to look at today's text, and that is the account of the building of the Tower of Babel. So let me read from Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. It says there, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down in there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we're thankful for your word, and that we can know that it's all God breathed. And even those stories from the Old Testament, they still have a lot of significance, even for us, the church in the 21st century. And I pray that you will open both our minds, but also our hearts, that we may realize where we ourselves are affected in similar ways, may it be through pride or other aspects that we see there. And Lord, may you lead us to a point where you would be pleased with how we follow you and bring glory to your name rather than to our own. So give us now your Holy Spirit, lead and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, it seems like the building of taller and taller buildings and towers has experienced a new boom in the last 50 years. For a long time, the Sears Tower in Chicago was the tallest building in the world, for 25 years actually, at 1,450 feet, or if you're more of a metric person, that's 442 meters high, from 1973 to 1998. And then it was surpassed for the next 6 years by the Petronas Twin Towers in Kuala Lumpur in Malaysia. This one's just 10 meters higher than the Chicago Sears Tower. And then Taipei 101 in Taiwan held the record until 2010 with 1,670 feet or 510 meters. And now since 2010, the Burj Khalifa, I don't know if I'm saying this the right Arabic way, but you know what I'm referring to. That building in Dubai is the tallest building in the world with the astonishing height of 2,717 feet or 828 meters. But we're still not finished yet, because you may be aware, in Saudi Arabia, they're currently building the so-called Jeddah Tower, which is designed to be at least 3,300 feet tall. That's 1,000 meters. Wow, whole kilometer up into the sky. But just like the builders, just like the builders in the land of Shinar, which is most likely today's Iraq, and would be equivalent with the location of the ancient Babylon, we still very much like to make a name for ourselves. We love to show off what we can engineer and build, and somehow mankind believes it can create something lasting beyond the certainty of our mortality. Now, with the Tower of Babel, there is a whole lot more at work than just human pride and basing a sense of worth on our accomplishments. But let me just comment on that real quickly. Making a name for yourself. Why did people feel that need? Where did they believe was God in that picture? Or do we already see the effects of the original fall here in terms of they didn't even think about that? That God knew them as a people and individually. Think about what the rest of Scripture says about God knowing names and giving names. Remember the beginning of Isaiah chapter 43? I have called you by name. You are mine. And this continues all the way into the New Testament. Remember even the names that Jesus gave to some of the disciples, calling Simon Peter the rock. Or I'm also thinking of what the exalted and risen Jesus says to the church in Pergamum in Revelation chapter 2, that he will give to those who are victorious, to those who overcome, a white stone with a name that no one knows than the one that is given to. Again and again, God identifying us, knowing us deeply, what it really is about us that he sees, that we may not even we ourselves be aware of, and in that way being extremely treasured, given worth, given an identity by God. We don't have to struggle in order to make that name ourselves. But that's just as a side note. I think what this text is centrally about is actually what is happening here in contradiction to what God commanded both Adam and Eve, and then later in Genesis chapter 9 to Noah and his sons. Remember what he told them, not just to be fruitful and multiply, but to fill the whole earth. And that's exactly what these people do not want. We do not want to be dispersed all over. We all want to be together in this one place, and we don't ever want to move away from there. So in other words, it's actually an act of overt rebellion that is happening here to the blessing that God intended by having humanity fill every single corner of this vast planet. And there, of course, grow up in diversity. You know, on the one hand, people could wonder, what is so bad about people being so united? I mean, Luke talked about that last Sunday, you know, about how God really seeks unity amongst his people, how Jesus prays for that in John chapter 17, and it comes up again and again as a theme in Paul's letters, and particularly how he longs for God's people to be united. So what's so bad about these people being united? But look very closely, it's not so much about unity than uniformity. They not just had all the same language, but used the same words. It sounds almost robotic. One is just another clone of the other. And one Jewish interpreter in the so-called Talmud, which is an ancient book of various rabbis commenting on these Old Testament texts, he really saw that as one of the main reasons why God stepped in. Because that's not what he intended. That we'd all just be clones of each other. And in the end, all that matters then is just a project. You know, we need to build the city. We need to build this tower. As an individual, you're not really important. If the rabbi commented, if one falls down, no one will care. But if one stone falls down, everyone will wail and say, oh, how do we get another stone? Very interesting commentary. So what looks like amazing unity in a massive undertaking because they all had the same language is actually more about uniformity. We also see that the individual becomes more or less meaningless in comparison to that goal that at closer examination is so preposterous and futile. I mean, let's say they keep on building, you know, from what we know about our planet today. Let's say they could build it higher than Mount Everest, and even at that height, you're already struggling just to get a breath. How far can you go? Certainly not into the vacuum of space. No one would survive. They didn't have oxygen masks back then. And even if they could go further, if they could invent some way of still being able to breathe and continue to build, where would they end up? Somewhere in space? Is that where God dwells, in outer space? Remember how the Russian cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin, who was the first man in space, not first man on the moon, but first man in space, was actually mocking Christians as he landed on Earth again. And as he said, he did not see God when he was up there. Well, it shouldn't come as a surprise. Heaven is not primarily envisioned as somewhere in outer space up there, but really as a dimension that right now we do not have access to, until God creates the new heaven and the new earth. So this whole tower building project to somehow, you know, get above the clouds and, you know, reach almost godlike status, it would never be achieved. And so if we're reading the story that way, that God somehow felt threatened because they were so successful, you know, and the tower got higher and higher, and now he had to do something about it, I mean, God can just laugh that off, right? They cannot touch him. They certainly cannot enthrone him. So what's all behind God coming down? And what does that mean? Let's come down and see what's going on here. Doesn't God see everything that's going on in his creation in this vast universe at all times? Does he have to, in a way, physically appear and take a look? I think those who believe this is actually using the style of satire are right on spot here. This is actually a way of ridiculing what's going on. Look what they're trying to do. You know, you could really put that into a visual comic strip, if you will, like some of the things that you see in the newspapers, you know, commenting on a political event or something like that. And just showing how ridiculous it is when man tries once again to be like God. And remember, that was the initial temptation in the garden too. You will be like God. And if we can build a structure as impressive as this, then somehow people think they have succeeded. But that's not what really will ever be achieved, and we're actually misleading ourselves if we think we can do that. So, It's a resolve to rebel that God undoes here by confusing their language and speech and thereby making sure that his original intent to spread mankind throughout the earth would be reinstated and accomplished. And so I really want you to think of this whole story less as a punishment than really restoring a blessing. We sang earlier the hymn, God is Love. And in some people's mind, God's love and God's judgment are somehow in competition within God. And sometimes he leans more to the loving side, and other times he leans more to the angry and judging side. No. We need to know God is love always and in everything that he does. And even his judgment flows out of his love, just like Hebrews 12 says his discipline flows out of his loving father heart for our good. Now, why is this whole story still very much important and relevant today? I see three reasons mainly. Number one, while we struggle to communicate across language barriers, different cultures, and different values, even among the generations of the same language groups, diversity is and remains always a blessing. One thing that I find remarkable in the visions that John received on the island of Patmos regarding what we call the end, which is really the beginning of eternity and of God's new world, is that the nations, the distinctive nations, have not been dissolved. We don't all of a sudden speak now again the same language. But at least on two occasions, it talks about how the select nations will enter into the heavenly city and how even their kings, their leaders, will be part of that, and they will add to the heavenly glory by bringing their own glory in the way that God has shaped these nations into it. So let me read, first of all, Revelation 21, 24 to 26. The nation will walk by its light, meaning the glory of the light in the city that is created by God's own presence. The nation will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. One more time. In verse 26, the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. And what will the nations do? We just need to go back a few more chapters to chapter 7 in Revelation. And there in verse 9 and 10 it says about this number of people that no one could count. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So not all nations now with some angelic language or you know, the ability to once again speak the same language, but in their individuality will praise God together. I attended a ministerial meeting this week, and the pastor of the Reformed Church, Christian Reformed Church in Brooks, shared with us how they just had a service all held in Swahili to honor those who had come from the Congo, I assume as refugees. They made all that effort, and I'm sure it was in some way translated at the same time, but what a blessing is that? That we don't all worship the same way. That we can even learn from the riches of each language, because, you know, there's so many terms in an individual language, and I talked to Martin about this before the service, you know, take for example the word shalom, Hebrew word shalom. which in our Bibles is usually just translated as peace. But that's just one little sliver of what shalom actually means. If you wanted to express the whole richness of the term, you know, it would include physical well-being. It would include the harmony of people living together. I guess the best way to translate it would actually be wholeness. And peace would very much be a part of that. Well, that is unique to the Hebrew language. And I'm sure you could find the same in German and Japanese, and well, maybe even in Plotich there's some terms that can't be really properly translated. Try to translate Schmontfat. Anyway, you know, so don't always think of that as just, oh, it's so horrible that we can't understand each other and we have to go through years of schooling to learn French or Russian or Chinese or whatever it may be. It's a blessing. It's actually wonderful what God is doing here. The second thing I want to highlight is that evil is restricted until the time of the end, where, if I read it correctly, a one world government will once again blaspheme God and accomplish global, yes, united worship of the one we call the Antichrist. Actually, it's just called the beast in Revelation 13. Let me just read those verses again to refresh our memory. I'll start there in verse 5. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Now, that's a really scary picture, that a vast majority of people living across the globe will actually pledge allegiance to this world leader. Not so different from the Germans during the 1930s and early 40s. Heil Hitler, we all remember that. Homage being brought to one man. They called him the Führer, which really means he's our leader in a way. He is our king. Where's Jesus in that picture? It was a confessing church that to put together an actual declaration in the city of Barmen to remind the church that it's the name of Jesus only that deserves our allegiance, no one else. No matter what that world leader will be able to accomplish in terms of peace and prosperity. But the temptation will come. And I truly believe that much of what is happening in the world today is accelerating at breathtaking speed. The willingness of people to allow far-reaching government control. And technology plays a big role in it. Just the way that there's cameras now everywhere, you know. And yes, they can just be used to look at traffic or, you know, general surveillance, but how easily can that be turned into an instrument of surveying people? Much like the Big Brother in the book 1984. And it's already happening, and not just in China, where they are doing this very overtly. And it's really interesting. Technology, when you think about it, played a big role in the building of the Tower of Babel. Did you catch that? As a special building material used that was not common building material, at least amongst later on the Jews, which would still be building with stone and mortar. But instead it speaks about, let me read it again. come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. A new technology being developed, and that was, by the way, known particularly for the region of Mesopotamia. Again, roughly speaking, region of today's Iraq, possibly still parts of Iran. And that's what enabled them to build higher than they were ever able to build in terms of height before. When you see what is happening in terms of technology, there's some very scary things happening, particularly when I think of DNA manipulation. They're already talking about, you know, how they can create superhuman beings by manipulating individual parts of our genetic code. And often it's the military that's particularly interested in that. You know, what if we can create the super soldier? That's just one example. In some ways it's happened, again, in China, you know, where they find out early on what sex your future child is, and they don't want to have too many girls. And there's even a one-child policy. If you have more than one child, you actually have to pay a fine for having more than one kid. I don't know how far God will allow this to continue, but, you know, people see in technology the solution to all the problems. If we just, you know, have a more powerful artificial intelligence, if we, again, can build something that solves the hunger problem or, you know, the resources becoming less and less, particularly water. Not so much about oil anymore, but about water. Then we're looking to the ones who have that technological know-how. It's no surprise to me that billionaires who pursue this, and if you have a Tesla, I apologize to you, but, you know, oh, now we can have an electric car, you know, and who cares what the price of gasoline is at the pump? So I can just plug in my car at home, right? So people like Elon Musk are looked to as almost like savior figures, because he even has a solution for us if things go so bad on Earth that Earth becomes unlivable. What's the goal? We want to settle on Mars and even reintroduce an atmosphere there. They're seriously talking about that. But it never, ever, again, considers that God may be part of the picture. That we need more than just physical survival. Now, we're certainly not better off with being so prideful and putting our hopes in those kind of accomplishments that people not only can put someone on the moon, but soon on Mars as well. So I believe we need to be very careful and we need to be prepared that when the time comes, that we will be ready. Refuse to be assimilated. Because there will still be a choice. Will you worship this new world leader that demands worship, or will you decline, just like the early Christians did when they were asked to light these incense candles as a sign that they acknowledged the Roman emperor as God? There's one last thing. In the midst of all these scary pictures, God is always there to make a way for a wholesome unity and to sustain his children, even when evil seems to triumph. You see this for the first time at the event of Pentecost, which is kind of the Tower of Babel in reverse. By the way, the word Babel is not an actual identified location until that point in time. It's just a play on words with the Hebrew, because Babel, and the Hebrew root of it really means to confuse. So that's where Babel comes from. So what happens at Pentecost? Again, a quick reminder. What happened after these original disciples and some of the women that were gathered too, as we find out in chapter 1 of Acts, were together as they were praying and waiting for Jesus' promise to be fulfilled. And the Holy Spirit comes on them like a wind and tongues of fire, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says, they speak in other tongues. In common English, that means speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, or again, in our own languages. Everyone not only can hear, but understand what's being said. And I don't exactly know how that miracle worked, if that was actually a speaking miracle or a hearing miracle. It's not specified, but that's what they heard. And whom did it glorify? Make a name for themselves. Oh, look, we're Jesus' disciples. We belong to him, and he is now Lord of the world. No. This isn't focused on them. Again, they're declaring the wonders of God. They're praising his name. This is one of the biggest and most amazing worship services that has ever taken place. And maybe that's what heaven will be like. Everyone's still speaking their language, but everyone will hear what's actually being said. How amazing will that be? A crowd of innumerable people being enabled to worship God together. And people are drawn in who are amazed and wonder what's going on here. The other thing we see in the New Testament is the victory of the suffering church. I think one of the most central verses in all of the book of Revelation, not about the Antichrist or the 666, but it's chapter 12. Because the whole book is really about what will the suffering and persecuted church do when such a mighty power like the Roman Empire tries to force you into submission to worship their emperor as king. So let me read from Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 there. And it talks here about the accuser, another word for Satan. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And so here's the paradox. They are victorious not by fighting the Roman Empire through a group gathered as insurrectionists and terrorists. You know, every once in a while, the group pops up when they're not expected and they lay an ambush to some Roman cohort or troop and win over a prolonged series of individual battles. But by the blood of the Lamb, by one who looked defeated, utterly defeated in the eyes of both Jews and Greeks and Romans. And the second thing, through the word of their witness, not by taking up arms or trying to somehow force their way, you know, sort of have a movement that begins at the bottom, you know, let's just occupy all the city councils and then work our way up to the provincial parliament and eventually have the power nationally as well. That's not the way. Sharing the word of the one who died for all, sharing the word of God's love that is so sacrificial. This is how they're winning. And then finally, through the willingness to be martyred. It's by dying that they win, just like Jesus won by dying on the cross. So this is the victory of the suffering church. And this will be our victory if we happen to still be alive physically at that time. And I know we're not there yet. Against what some say, I will tell you very openly and honestly that the vaccination pass is not the mark of the beast. That might come as a relief to some of you, because if you have one, you're not going to hell. But we better watch out and be ready for a time when compliance with a worldwide government and control will be asked of us that would equate forsaking our allegiance to Jesus and embracing the worship of a mere man. And God will make it very clear at that time, when it's there, what that actually looks like in detail. There will not even be a discussion amongst church members anymore. Is it this or is it that? No, I think it will be crystal clear. Now, we should not look forward to that time with fear. But when it comes, we will be ready and we will say no, just like the early church said no to the Roman emperor who demanded worship. And we will continue to lift up the name of the only one who deserves to have his name put above all other names. So I want to close with Philippians 2. One of the most amazing hymns that we have from the early church in our New Testament. I'll start in verse 9, Philippians 2. Therefore God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place, not some tower above the clouds, but the truly highest place in all of God's creation, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, how you deal with us even as a sinful people. You made a way to restore your blessing and your original intent to these people at the time of this city and tower building. And we thank you that to this day you have spared us of such global evil that we not know whether we'd still be alive the next day. But Lord, help us to be ready if such a time should come during our lifetime, that our allegiance would be solely to you. And we thank you, Lord, that we don't need to make a name for ourselves, because you already have given us a unique name and we are already treasured. We don't have to make anything or produce anything, because we're already precious, beloved children of yours. And so with that confidence that you'll continue to be with us and that you will equip us to be overcomers, we look forward to a new week. And Lord, may we overcome, even now, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our witness, and being willing to lay down our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.